please stand with me? I'd like to dismiss our children to Sunday school at this time. Brother Savadik, if we could keep the screen down this morning. We have a few scriptures to read. I'd like you to turn to Isaiah 43. Verse 25 says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Amen. So he erases all of our sins, our transgressions, and he says it's not only for your sake but for my sake, because I want to have fellowship with you. I love you, but I hate the sin. So I have to blot out the sin in order to have fellowship with you. Amen. And then he says that he won't remember them anymore. Amen. Now that's just so hard for me to understand, because I remember every detail of every bad thing that I've ever done in my life. And I have somebody who brings it to my attention on a regular basis. The enemy will bring this up. You're not worthy to come to church or get what you need from God. And God says, no, I don't remember that. Amen. Amen. Psalms 103. Verse number 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions or sin from us. Amen. Amen. Now, if you keep going east, you'll eventually come to west. But according to this, he said they'll never touch. Your sins are so far away. Glory to God. 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, laying a foundation. Second Corinthians 7, starting in verse number 9, Paul is talking to the church at Corinth. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Amen. So he's saying, you know, people can be sorry, but never change their life. Sorry, it's used too often, not sincere. But God is looking for a sincere sorry to repentance, or changing of your mind, that you go in a different direction. Amen. And then Romans, the 12th chapter, verse number 1, very familiar. Paul's saying, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Every day we present ourselves before God. And then our last scripture is found in 1 John 1 and 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Amen. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, Amen. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. This is such an incredible scripture, because it's saying, hey, come on to me. Amen. You need a fresh start? Amen. Don't let the enemy beat you up again. Hallelujah. Amen. There is no end to his mercy and forgiveness. Lord, we ask your blessing, your touch upon your word this morning, God, that God, we could be refreshed and informed, that you touch as only you can touch, bless as only you can, especially touch the visitors this morning. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Glory to God. Now, this is our altar. And what happens at this altar is people die. They bring themselves to the altar to proclaim God, but also to proclaim, God, I need a fresh start. Amen. And we had this first grade school of repentance in the tabernacle plan, and the first thing that the priest had to do was come to an altar of sacrifice or repentance. And there, an animal had to die, and then went on to the brazen laver where the priest had to wash. And it was all the steps that we go through as the church. We're saved by the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But before we can be buried, we first have to die. And so repentance is a dying to the old life, and there's a renewal and a freshness, and God not only forgives our sins, but he forgets our sins, wipes them away. And that doesn't end once we're baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. It is a process that we need to stay in all of the time. And so this is a visual aid this morning of what that altar looked like in the Old Testament, but it's what this altar looks like every time we walk into church. Now, if the sprinklers go off, you might get a little wet, but it's okay. It's all right. Amen. And so in the Old Testament tabernacle, Eli's son, Hophni and Phinehas, had a directive that this fire could never, ever go out. And you couldn't bring strange fire in order to light the incense. It had to come from a place of sacrifice. And so we want to feel the presence of God, but it has to come from a place of, I'm sorry, Lord. I need to get right with you, God. And then all of a sudden, we can burn the incense, you see. And so it could never be allowed to go out ever. And daily, an animal, and I can't imagine that was a good place to be. There was a little smell, and perhaps these animals didn't want to come to that altar because they knew they were going to die. I didn't want to come at first because I knew there had to be some changes in my life. But when we come to that place and we repent, even after 40 years, I'm sorry of the omission or the position or the things that I shouldn't have said or done. What happens, okay? It's like this is my repentance, and it goes on the altar like this. Boy, that's some hot stuff. Well, where did it go? You know, what God is saying is if you'll bring it to the altar and you'll put it on the altar, it is going to be burnt up. It's gone. It will never come back. You don't have to talk about it tomorrow. You don't have to talk about it next week because it's done. It's over. Poof. It's out of the way. I blotted it out. It's been burned up. Amen. I am forgiven. Amen. And so it's a wonderful thing knowing that the fire has never gone out. You haven't gone too far. God is in the second chance business. And every day that you come to this church, you can come to this hot altar, and you need to visualize, okay, if I repented, if I confess, God is willing and able to cleanse me, and we can start all over again. Now, if we willfully sin after we come to the knowledge of grace, well, there remaineth no more forgiveness. forgiveness. But there's going to be a penalty. So this isn't just this free thing that we can continue to do. I messed up, I'm coming to the altar. I messed up, I come to the altar. But when you're sincere, when you're sorry, you're willing to change your life, not just say, God, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. There are too many people, like I said, that use that word, I'm sorry, but, you know, do they change? Are they a different person? Do they treat you the same? Glory to God. Amen. Now, we're not going to let this flame go out. Amen. Ever. Glory to God. I'd like you to turn to Acts, the 13th chapter. And verse 22. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And so what it's really saying is back in the Old Testament, God had put Saul up as king. But when Saul did not follow the word of God, the directions of his pastor, Samuel, God said, you're out, David's in. Because I'm looking for somebody who is willing to do my will, follow my word, you see. We're all in a position that God has elevated us to. But when we get to the place where we're picky, we're choosy about what we will do and what we won't do, God's saying, okay, sit on the bench. Amen. You can go through the motions, but there's not going to be an anointing. Hallelujah. And then if you'll turn to Psalms 51. Starting in verse number 1, this is David's repentance after he had sinned. Verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions or my sins. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. I have to have a fresh start with God. I recognize, Lord, I have sinned against you. Thank God for conviction. Not condemnation, but conviction. That we feel like, man, I'm just not right with God. I got to get a hold of God. I've got to get a fresh start. And church is all about that, folks. You come in here and you hear the preaching of the word or feel something in your spirit that says, you know what? You want to get close to me? You're going to have to change some things in your life. You cannot sit in the congregation of the righteous for very long if you don't want to be righteous. That's why from time to time God will just pull somebody out. Verse number 3 says, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Now, here's the deal. With us, even though we acknowledge our transgressions, we still remember that my sin is still there. And some people want to drag their sin along with them to have church, and it just won't work. Amen. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear the joy and gladness that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Here's something that perhaps we should pray every day. Create in me a clean heart, O God. God, I want to be right with you. God, I want to have my hands clean before you because I don't want anything to prevent your blessings, your protection, your healing in my life. Amen. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Well, I'm just not enjoying church like I used to. Maybe you need to repent of something. I believe we have the best people in the entire world in this church, but from time to time we have to have self-examination in order to say, hey, is there something in me that needs to be brought to the altar, that needs to be burned up? Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness of God, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. I just can't sing in church anymore. Maybe it's because we need to repent. God, I need to be more faithful. God, I need to be more giving. God, I need not to hold these things against other people. And then all of a sudden, the joy comes, and I want to sing. Why are you so quiet? You know, you just don't seem to have the joy. You just don't get excited about church anymore. I just don't, you know, I want to be here an hour before church starts because I want to be in church. It isn't just an obligation. I show up and I leave and okay, I'm taken care of. O Lord, open thou my lips and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. We're in the New Testament. We're not doing that. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Hallelujah. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. It's a preparation to get a hold of God. Now, there are so many people, I've used this quote in Acts 13:22 dozens of times, to not only illustrate David's obedience to the word of God, but also that God loved him even after he committed such terrible sins. David committed adultery with another man's wife, and then had her husband killed in order to cover up the pregnancy from the adultery. We see through David's life story that our God is a very merciful God. Most of us would never extend that kind of mercy, but God's on a completely different level, folks. David's secret to his success was not his spiritual perfection, but his sincere repentance after his failure. Hallelujah. Our secret in order to make it all the way to heaven is not the perfection that we have obtained, but that we have enough brain cells that when we do something that's wrong, that we acknowledge it and ask God in order to change it in our lives. David said in Psalms 51:3-4, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. The problem most people have with repentance is that we can't ever forget what we have done. So we believe God can't forgive our sins because we haven't forgotten them. So we have a tendency to drag the past with us, which prohibits us from enjoying our salvation. I keep remembering what I did. It was wrong. Even after you come into the church, God will never reinstate me, and that's a lie from hell. David said in Psalms 51:12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Amen. Church is the best thing or the worst thing. Because if you're really enjoying church, oh, hallelujah, I want to be there. I want to get into his presence, but if we have something within our life that isn't right, then it's like coming to court. And we expect that we're going to be judged and God isn't going to accept us with open arms because of things that we simply haven't put on the altar and burned up and blotted out. Amen. Hallelujah. There are too many sad sack Pentecosts because they carry around their transgressions. Carry around feelings that are hurt, you know. I've got enough sad stories to tell every one of you, but I'm not going to get into the sad stories. I'm going to get into the glad stories. Hallelujah. David said, my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. Take a look at Psalms 32. It's really getting hot up here. Psalms 32 and verse number 5 says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquities have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. So it's a matter of confession. When we were in Mexico in June, we went into this beautiful cathedral, and they had some of the most beautiful confession booths I've ever seen, you know. But nobody was in them, you know. Amen. Aren't you glad that we don't have confessional booths here, that it's an open confession? Amen. Everybody can come to the confessional right here. Hallelujah. I'm sorry, Jesus. I don't have to tell the pastor I'm sorry. I don't have to tell some priest I'm sorry. I can go right directly to God and say, God, forgive me. Now, just to digress, David should never have gotten to the point of sin in the first place. Man, church, we are so close to the Lord coming back. I think because we've been saying this over and over, it just kind of rolls off us like, oh, yeah, here he's coming. It's no time to make provisions for the flesh because better people than us have walked away because they simply didn't say, I'm sorry, Lord, I want to change my life. David had everything going for him. He had the favor of God. God chose, God picked him. All of his brothers were sent home, and he said, David, that little guy out in the field, that's the one I want. And he made him into the king of Israel from a nobody shepherd to the highest position in the land. Sounds a lot like us. We're nobody, we're nothing. But now we'll be judging angels. We will reign with Christ as priests, the Bible says, one day. But in a careless moment, he saw Bathsheba bathing on a rooftop, and he gave into his flesh. Now, you know the story. One sin covered the next sin, and that's what seems to happen when we do something wrong and we don't want to admit it, we don't want to confess it. Then we have something else to cover it up. Pride covers it up, whatever. And suddenly he was alienated from God because of something he didn't confess. God was waiting. And I wonder how long it took to realize how far from God he actually was. You know, losing out with God is not a blowout, it's a slow leak. I'm just not as close to God as I used to be, and I wonder when that's going to happen. Why don't you fix the leak? Amen. Amen. Would you turn to Romans, the 13th chapter? And verse number 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. This is something Paul wrote 2,000 years ago to a church. The night is far spent, The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So God is saying, the best thing you can do is make sure you don't make some kind of provision for you to enhance this fleshly desire. If we don't make provision for our flesh, it eliminates the temptation altogether in our lives. When we allow ourselves to go down a path of provision, if you will, then we're going to be tempted, and when the tempting is complete, there's going to be sin. We all know where our weaknesses are. We just have to stay as far away from our weaknesses. Generally, it's where God brought us out of. If we leave the church, I know where to find you, right where you were. You don't stand on the roof gazing at another man's wife while the army is out there doing battle when you should be doing something for the church. Today, you don't have to go up to the rooftop anymore. Just click on a website in the privacy of your home. It may seem innocent, but there are always consequences to what we allow into our life that make provision for the flesh. There are desires that we have that are inherent within us. There are some things that we want to have to take us out of the realities of our problems, whether it's drinking or drugs or relationships. 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, please. Verse number 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save or except one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drink of his own cup and laid in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. This was a pet, something that was cherished. Amen. Last week we had to put our dog down and our whole house is suffering as a result because it was someone that laid in our bed, ate at our table, you know, 8 years of relationship and it was devastating. That's the kind of devastation in this man's life. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. Phew, here's a story. Here's some conviction. Amen. Here it comes. It's the preaching of God's word. It's the prophet of God who is preaching directly to the man of God. Maybe it's happening this morning. Amen. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Oh, I'm touched by the story, but it has to produce something within me. Preaching, well, you're getting information, but somehow the preaching of God's word has got to touch you. Amen. Now, something changes within your life. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, I'd love to come up here and throw flowers to everybody, every service. Oh, everything is wonderful. You're just wonderful people. Don't ever change from what you are. But that's not preaching. I'm not Joel Osteen, you know. Love, 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 love. No. Come as you are, but don't dare stay as you are. Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hands of Saul." Has he anointed us? Has he delivered us? "And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandments of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this sun. For thou didst in secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sins. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemy of the Lord." Have you considered that if we backslide, it gives great occasion to those who are outside of the church? I knew he wouldn't live for God. I knew she wouldn't. Great occasion to the enemy of the Lord to blaspheme. The children also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And of course, his son by Bathsheba died. Now, when Israel asked for a king, it was for the wrong reason. They wanted to be just like every other nation that had a king. They weren't satisfied with the prophet anymore. They wanted an authority that was over them that wasn't necessarily guided by God. Church, our trouble starts by wanting to be like everybody else in society. So God picked the first king, Saul. At first, he was a good king and followed God's instructions, but it wasn't long before Saul decided to serve God in his own way. Amen. I'll tell you what, at first, when we come in, we just want to do everything according to God's word. God, you want me to be in the house of God? God, you want me to, whatever you want, God. But after a while, we get a little more sophisticated as saints of God, and we're going to do it our way. Amen. Turn to 1 Samuel, the 13th chapter. And verse number 13. "And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandments of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever." God's got a forever plan for each of us. A forever plan. If we will stay with what the word of God says. Amen. There are too many that have been overtaken by the sin of Jeroboam, who said, "Nah, you don't have to go all the way up to Jerusalem anymore. We're going to do some little church services right here. It's not so important, even though God said it was important. You don't have to do that anymore." And consider what happens when the man of God, the one who's in the position, is now saying, "Well, these things aren't so important anymore." There's a false sense of security that says, okay, if he said it, it's okay. But does it line up with what the word of God says? "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." So, Saul, you're out. I found somebody who loves me. Amen. who's going to live for me, who's going to do exactly what I say.
Amen.
Amen. If I go berserk, if I lose my mind, if I'm not teaching what the Word of God says, then God will take me out of here and put somebody else in who will do what God says. What we have to understand is that it is in our nature or our flesh to rebel against God in authority. It started with Esau, a man who sold his birthright. He had it all, and he sold it for a pot of stew. He was careless with his birthright, the thing that was most valuable. Later in Genesis 36, a grandson by the name of Amalek was born to Esau, the rebel. And there was constant fighting between the descendants of Jacob and the descendants of Esau. It never, ever stopped. Amalek represents our flesh and our rebellion, and there is a constant battle against our flesh. It's never going to surrender. If we make provisions for the flesh, there's going to be sin involved. Turn to Exodus, the 17th chapter, a lot of scripture this morning, but it's important to see it in the Word. Exodus chapter 17 and verse number 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar, thank you, Jesus, and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. What it's saying is we've got an altar here. Why is there an altar here? Because there is a constant war between the righteousness that you have and the flesh. And the only thing that's going to save us is an altar.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Bring it to the altar. Kill it again. Amen. Die daily. Take your own cross.
Amen.
I don't care how spiritual we get over the years, we will always have trouble with the flesh.
Right.
Our flesh is the number one enemy. If we don't make it to heaven, chances are it's going to be because your flesh wanted something that God said you couldn't have. Even Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He's talking about the desires that he had that he needed to be delivered from. I know to do right, but then I want to do wrong. Don't look for a peace treaty with your flesh or try to pacify it by just, I'm going to give you a little bit, and you know, and then maybe it'll be better. Take it to places you know are wrong. Allow it to look at things that you know are wrong. It's worse than trying drugs for the first time, because eventually what will happen is you'll be hooked. Your flesh will get a hold of you again. Amen. James chapter 1. Am I working you too hard? No. Good. James chapter 1, verse number 12. Blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So God's saying, happy is a man who endureth temptation, and we're all going to be subject to temptation because we're living in this house of flesh. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So it's not God that's opening the door for the provisions of the flesh, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Spiritual death, and then I believe a premature death in the physical. And it all is about not making provision for the flesh. Amen. Deuteronomy 25. Last words of Moses. He wants to make sure, do you get it? Do you get it? You're going into the promised land. Do you get it? 25, verse number 17. Deuteronomy 25 and verse number 17. Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when ye were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindermost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies around about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget it. God wants to give us rest. God wants to give us joy. But remember, your enemy is wearing your clothes this morning. Just too tired to go to church. I've got all these things I gotta do. I don't know. The pastor preaches it, but is it really necessary? There are people down the road that don't do the same thing and they still have the banner over them. No, I'm sorry. That's the flesh that is rising up and it wants to kill you. Remember Amalek. I'm telling you, Amalek will kill you. Hallelujah. Before Moses dies, he's saying, remember. Remember, you know, Amalek is the one who the weak people, the ones who were feeble people, who couldn't just come all of the time. They, bam, Amalek got them. If they're not here, Amalek got them. It was the flesh. We're living in a day where people justify whatever they want to do. Society actually applauds those who will push against authority. You see it in the news all of the time. God forbid that the church would take that kind of spirit on. Saul is very aware of God's commandment to destroy the Amalekites. There isn't any question. Samuel says, listen, here's what you have to do. Kill them all, not even one. Yeah, but there could be some good ones. I'm sorry, there's no good thing in your flesh. Hallelujah. But the man of God reviews God's commandments and says, well, you know, I think I'll do it my way. I think there's a better way. I think, you are just so restrictive, Samuel. My Lord. Really? Does God really mean that? So let's look at 1 Samuel. Verse 15. Starting in verse number 1. Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel. We keep going through this whole theme throughout the entire Bible. Remember Amalek and what they have done? Don't you understand? Remember you were delivered from drugs? Remember you were delivered from alcohol? Remember your life was in shambles? Remember how I delivered you from all of those things? How laid wait for them in the way when they came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, oxen and sheep and camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telem, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. So they had the power. We have the power to overcome this flesh. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all of the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. And the Canaanites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites and Avirus, unto thou comest to Sir, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. And Saul and the people spared, and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. So, you know, I know what you're saying, God, but I think this is better. I know, I should be in church, but listen, I can make more double time on Sunday, and I can give to the church more. You see what our reasoning is? Putting our salvation in jeopardy. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, you didn't even talk to Saul. It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel arose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and is gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandments of the Lord. Can you imagine that we can get to the place where I did it? I did it your way. Really? My way? And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. So here's the reason we do this, you know. Everybody is so tired on Sundays. So we're going to give you the best in the morning. Don't let me become your enemy because I tell you truth. We better be careful with our salvation. We better be careful to adhere to what the Word of God says rather than what you heard somebody else say or what goes on in somebody else's. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are or be consumed. Wherefore didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Are you kidding me? And have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, you know, it's always the people. I could be a great pastor if it wouldn't be for you people. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." I've said this before. I remember years ago being in Mexico, and it was a Sunday, and there were ladies who would crawl on their knees with flowers or balloons in their hands in order to come to church, knees bloody. I couldn't believe it. They thought that that would please God. I was in Rome. They have a staircase, a wooden staircase of 100 steps. And there were all kinds of people who were crawling up those wooden steps, and on every step they would pray or ask a petition of God, thinking that it's better to obey than it is to sacrifice. Amen. For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is the iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, "I have sinned." All right, now you come to that. "For I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." If I ever get to the place where I'm not preaching the word of God as straight as it comes out of the book, because I'm afraid that somebody may not like it, then God will say, "Get out of here. I don't deserve to be a pastor." "Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord." And Samuel said unto Saul, "I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." What a sad story. But don't think that Saul wasn't perfectly aware of the Amalekites and what needed to be done with them. Saul rejected the word of the Lord because he feared the people and obeyed their voice. The end of this story is found in 2 Samuel, the first chapter. Second Samuel chapter 1, verse number 5. "And David said unto the young man," here's where Saul is killed in battle. "And David said unto the young man that told him, How knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son be dead? And the young man that told him said, As I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariot and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me, and I answered, Here am I. And he said unto me, Who art thou? And I answered him, I'm an Amalekite." Oh, I wish I would have killed all the Amalekites. Because if you don't kill the flesh, I'm telling you, the flesh will kill you. "And he said unto me again, Stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me, for anguish has come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown." The flesh will take your crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm, and have brought them hither unto my Lord. Then David took hold on his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him, and they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan his son, and for the people of the Lord, and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. And David said unto the young man that told him, "Whence art thou?" And he answered, "I am the son of a stranger, a Amalekite." And David said unto him, "How wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" And David called for one of the young men and said, "Go near and fall upon him." And he smote him that he died. David fulfilled the word of the Lord. Glory to God. The enemy Saul would have killed, but didn't, was the one who killed him. Is there something in my life that I just keep around, haven't destroyed, but in the end could destroy me? The question we must ask ourselves, what have I allowed to live in my life that could eventually be my demise? We can't insist in serving God the way we want to serve God. Amen. The last scripture, Galatians, the 5th chapter. Galatians 5 and verse number 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit." There is a war going on. "And the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." I want to serve God. I want to do something great for God. But I've got this war going on between the Spirit and the flesh. Verse 24, "And they that are Christ have crucified Amalekith," crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Have to walk in the Spirit to crucify the flesh. Amen. We know what that's all about. Could I have you just turn to one more scripture in Proverbs, the 28th chapter. Verse number 13. "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Amen. Glory to God. I know this is something we can shout about, but I'll tell you what, it's a principle, it's a concept that will restore the joy of our salvation. Lay at our feet all of the promises of God, but we're living in a day of compromise. "Well, I'm getting close to what you said, God." But we should pull out all the stops. We're getting so close. Amen. And even if there's another 100 years, this is the best way to live, because God wants us to give us the best life. He's come to give us life and life more abundantly. Hallelujah. Glory to God. This is an awesome thing that we're living. But it's so easy to compromise and amen. And be told by the enemy, "Well, it's too late. You've done too much. You've gone too far." Hey, the fire's still going. It hasn't gone out yet. This altar works better than any other part of this entire church, folks. Wonderful fellowship hall. Wonderful padded pews. But I'll tell you what. You know what this altar needs? More snot. More tears. I remember my first trip to the altar, wearing a three-piece suit, and the snot was running down my face and weeping. And my hair was all messed up because people were laying hands on me. You know what? Angels were rejoicing over one sinner that what? Repents, changes your mind. Oh, he's killing the Amalekite. Amen. Every day, we do battle again. Amen. I want victory. David is a man after my own heart. Why? Because he is perfect? No, because he was repentant. Amen. Hallelujah. I've got to repent over and over again because I'll never be perfect until I get that perfect body from Christ. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. I feel like these words this morning mean more than they have for the last 30 years. This altar is open. Would you come?